Now this evening we want to turn to the passage we read in the New Testament, John's Gospel, chapter 5, and the words especially that we find in verse 24. John 5, and at verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This chapter begins by giving us the first record of one of our Lord's miracles in Jerusalem. Not his first miracle, you understand, in Jerusalem, but the first account, the first record of one of those many miracles. Our Lord comes to the Pool of Bethesda by the Sheep Gate, where he finds a great multitude needy, paralyzed, sick, lame, diseased and dying, and speaks to this man. 38 years he has been in his condition, and our Lord, speaking to him, commands him to rise, take up his bed and walk. Instantly the man gets to his feet, picks up the pallet that he's lying on, proceeds to walk as he's never done before. He immediately encounters the Jewish leaders, scribes, Pharisees, who remind him it's the Sabbath day and that he's no business to be carrying his belongings about in the manner he was doing. And he at once tells them it was Jesus that gave him this instruction. Or at least he does that as soon as he's able to identify the Lord, which as we read he does. And then we read in the 16th verse, therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Which tells us at once that being religious and being Christian are two very different things. These were religious men, very religious. But it is of these men that we read they sought to slay him. And in verse 18 we read again, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Now this isn't the first time in the Gospels that we've read of this hostility to our Lord. As soon as John the Baptist began preaching, we hear in chapter 1 of John that the Jews from Jerusalem sent up men to question his authority. And in chapter 2 we find the Jews challenging our Lord for evidence for the warrant he had for cleansing the temple. In chapter 3 we remember how Nicodemus came by night, no doubt because such was the enmity of the leaders, his fellow Jews as he knew. Here was religious antagonism, hostility, enmity. And it is to these men that our Lord now speaks. From verse 17 onwards, right through to the end of the chapter, Jesus answered them and said, and then we have, right through these many verses, the words that our Lord addressed to them. Now, this is a remarkable and I think a wonderful thing. Our text is about the way of salvation. How do we become Christians? What is a Christian? But it is spoken to those who wanted to slay him. Our Lord is not speaking to sympathetic, interested hearers. He is speaking in the midst of antagonism, downright enmity. And to these men, he speaks about salvation. And not only about salvation, but he says, for example, in verse 34, these things I am saying to you, that you might be saved. And then he says a little further on, ye will not come to me, that you might have life. And here then is a wonderful truth, that this gospel is not intended for those who may be ready to listen and a touch sympathetic. Oh no, when it comes to us at first, It finds none of us friendly to it. It comes to those who are indeed opposed to it, as we all are by nature in our hearts. And it is to us, and to men and women and young people in that condition, that our Lord speaks these words of blessing and life about salvation. We are so used to speaking, those of us who are ministers, in situations where people are sympathetic. We don't expect anyone to stand up. We don't expect to meet fierce opposition. But our Lord, you know, was very often not speaking in those situations. We sometimes picture him in a serene surrounding, people gathered round him who listened to every word with sympathy. Oh no, that wasn't the position. He often met people just as those that we read of here, who actually sought to slay him. And to those who sought to slay him, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." To these words then, may God help us this evening to give our attention. What wonderful words they are. The first thing I want you to notice is that our Lord describes a Christian as somebody who has come to recognize the truth about his person. That's a Christian. Someone who's come to recognize the truth about his person. You will notice that the charge of the Jews was that our Lord had broken the fourth commandment. Patently evident in their sight. But our Lord doesn't talk about the fourth commandment. He doesn't talk about it at all. He talks about something more. He talks about himself. That's his subject. It's very important, my friends, that we remember that sometimes. There are many, many questions that can arise. Many points of opposition. Many apparent obstacles to the gospel. But to this we must always come, as our Lord came. Whoever we are speaking to, it is the person of Christ that is the message we have to preach. They cease not, we read of the disciples, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And in so preaching, they were simply repeating our Lord's example. He speaks here about himself. He tells us, and tells them first of all, that he was no breaker of God's holy law, because he was doing what the Father does. Our Lord heals this diseased, stricken man on the Sabbath day. He says, "My Father works hitherto on this day, upholding, healing, blessing, sustaining." The Lord God doesn't cease from works of blessing on the Sabbath day. "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And they instantly saw, as we read in the 16th verse and the 17th verse, he had not only broken the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And in the words that follow, our Lord underlines this great truth, that he and his Father are one. He shares the same glory. Father's will that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. All judgment is committed unto the Son. Government is committed to him. What the Father does, the Son does likewise. As the Father raiseth the dead, so the Son gives life to whom he will. He not simply helps and makes well this poor man at the pool of Bethesda, but he has this authority in every place to give life, to renew men and women in the image of God. So he speaks about himself these amazing words. And they are introduced with the little statement, "Verily, verily." if you like, truly, truly. How? How do we know these words are true? Because, my friends, Jesus spoke them. And that's the great issue here. A Christian is someone who has come to recognize who Jesus Christ is. And as soon as we recognize that, then his words, every one of them, have supreme authority in our lives. You see, here's the great obstacle to salvation. Our pride in our own reason and understanding. What Jesus is doing here is showing that their opposition to him is based entirely upon their ignorance. They don't know him. Did they know him, they wouldn't speak as they did. But that's true of all of us. We might think here, well, these are pitiful people really arguing about the fourth commandment in the presence of the Son of God. But you know, we all do that by nature. We bring our own reason to the Word of God and to the words of Christ, and we are ready to debate and to argue and to disagree. That's what Nicodemus was like. Nicodemus came to our Lord, but he came to discuss with him. He wanted a little more light and help, but he commends Christ. He says, Master, we know you're a teacher come from God. No one can do the miracles thou doest except God be with him. Nicodemus is ready to talk with him and to gain some additional help and information. But what Nicodemus doesn't know is that he's not talking to someone on the same level as himself. It's not a question of Nicodemus sharing his knowledge with Christ or arguing with Christ. Oh no, he's no business to be objecting to Christ's words. Jesus said to Nicodemus, we speak that we do know and testify that we've seen. In other words, this is stupendous reality, that when we hear the words of the Lord Jesus, we are not any more listening simply to men. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. We were never sent into this world. Our existence began so many years ago. God gave us life and being. Not so with the Son. The Son came into this world. He was sent into this world. He came into the world as God, the Son. That's what he's saying. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. You know, this is a great issue. This is the real point of change when we submit our own understanding to the infinite wisdom, gracious teaching of the Son of God. That's what we have to do. No salvation without that. We can't come to Christ and pit our little minds against his words. Remember when Paul was preaching, he wasn't supposed to be preaching, he was a prisoner on trial, but he began preaching before King Agrippa. And he said to Agrippa, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? He was preaching Christ risen. Why should it be incredible that God should raise the dead? And then Paul went on to say, I verily once thought with myself that I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. As long as Paul, was guided by his own wisdom, he was hostile to Christ. He was one of these Jews that would have been ready to slay him. But Paul came to a moment when God in his mercy poured light upon him, and he submitted to the words of Christ. And this is how our Lord describes a believer. He that hears my word believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. That's the first thing I want you to notice. And the second is this. Our Lord here defines a Christian as a person who has passed out of the realm of death and who will never return to death. That's how he describes a Christian. He's come from death to life. Or put it in another way, a Christian is someone who's entered in to everlasting life. Now, the word life is the key word in this whole passage from verse 24. He that believeth and sent me has everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation, is passed from death unto life. The hour is coming now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. They that hear shall live. Next verse says, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. That life. What do these words mean, life and death? Well, people have their understanding of what they think the words mean. And by life, they suppose we are speaking about those events that are crowded into the years of our mortal existence. From point of birth to the point of leaving this world, we say that's life. And death? Well, death is the termination. It's a point of departure. When we speak about death, we think of disease and illness and obituaries. We say that's death. Well, my friends, life and death in Scripture don't mean that at all. They mean something far more profound. And that's what our Lord is saying here. Our Lord is telling us here that death means to be under the judicial condemnation of God. That's death. In the day that thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die, God said to Adam. His existence continued. In the sweat of his brow he was to eat bread and he was to work and labor. But by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Death means to be under the judicial condemnation of God. And because the Jews didn't understand that, you may remember in the 8th chapter of this Gospel, we have that again conflict between the Jews and our Lord in chapter 8 and verse 51. Before verse 51, well, at 51 Jesus says, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Never. Then said the Jews to him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham and the prophets who are dead? Who do you make yourself? What are they doing? They're not understanding what the word death means. When our Lord says, he that keepeth my saying shall never see death, he is using the word death in its true sense, condemnation. And that's what we have in our verse here. Believeth on him that sent me and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You see that the words mean the same thing. He will not come into condemnation. Why? Because death is behind him. And death means condemnation. Condemnation is to be under the judicial sentence of God, death. And you know, if we don't understand that, we don't understand what happened at the cross of Calvary. We say, Jesus died. Yes, but what do we mean by died? Do we mean he died as you and I might die? Not at all. He died in the fullest scriptural sense of the term. He died under the judgment of God. Jehovah lifted up his rod. O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. The cross of Christ was God sentencing, God judging. Jesus, says the scripture, tasted death for every man. And he tasted it as Christians will never taste it. Christians will never see death, our Lord says. What our Lord saw was death in the full sense of the word. He endured the wrath and the curse of God, penalty of God against sin. He that sinneth shall surely die. Wages of sin is death. Jesus died under the judgment of God, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. But there's something else here. Our Lord speaks of death as meaning separation from the life of God. When we come to Christ, he says, we come to life. Before we come to Christ, in the real sense of the word, we are not alive at all. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talking to the Christians at Ephesus, he says, you once walked in the vanity of your minds, being alienated from the life of God. What does that mean? Alienated from the life of God. What is the life of God? Well, my friends, the life of God is what we were first created to enjoy. We were made for fellowship with God. And the life of God is righteousness and holiness and blessedness and love and light and purity. This is the life of God. The life of God is not some physical thing. Life of God is that which is manifest in this dying world in Jesus Christ. Into this world of death, Jesus came. Apostle John says, the life was manifested and we have seen it. Speak unto you that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Christ is life. The very life of God came into this world in Jesus Christ. I am come, says our Lord, that you might have life. That's it. And that's what we have here. And this verse is telling us that until we come into this life, we are under the reign of death. We've no sense of God, no real awareness of God, no appreciation of the beauty and the wonder and the love of God. No, we're dead. We're under a life, a death that alienates us from him. So in verse 25, the next verse, Jesus says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That's right. When we first hear Christ, we are in a state and realm of death. And coming to that realm, Jesus brings us life. So this is what our Lord is saying. And oh, let us try to grasp this wonderful truth. If we are believers, condemnation is behind us. Death is behind us. That person, says our Lord, is passed from death unto life. This is a dying world. We live in a dying world. Believers are looking forward. Life is before us. Those who have gone on, fallen asleep in Jesus, they are truly alive forevermore. They will never taste of death. It's hardly anything more important than just to understand simple meaning of these two words, death and life. And then again, let me try to repeat what our Lord is saying here, that a Christian is a person, yes, who's passed from death unto life. But more than that, a Christian is someone who possesses eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's not simply that we gain a new life, but this life is in Christ. And a believer is united to Christ. You remember the wonderful words that Jesus said to the woman at the well of Sychar, whosoever drinketh of the water that I give him shall never thirst again, but shall be in him in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Jesus is the water of life. Jesus is the tree of life. Jesus is the Prince of life. Jesus is the bread of life. Life is in Christ. And he says here in verse 26, "For as the Father has life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself." And so when we become united to Christ, we are united to this source of life forever. 1 John chapter 5 and the 11th verse. "This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life." What a great verse. He that has the Son has life. In other words, the life, as I'm saying, that we receive on becoming Christians is life united to Christ. Scripture says, "If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved in or by his life?" Of course. Because being reconciled to God, we are brought into communion with the Son of God. His life is in us. Romans 8, "If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life because of righteousness." And this life, Paul goes on to say in Romans 8, is so everlasting that it guarantees that our mortal bodies will be raised to glory. The believer is united to the life of the Son of God. Read again quietly if you can this evening in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel. At verse 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." Eat of this bread, what does that mean? It means receiving Christ, bread of life. "The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." The Jews then, we read, the Jews said to him, "How will this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood," that is, received Christ, "hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And verse 57, "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, he that eateth me, even he shall live by me." That's right. Paul says, and every Christian should say, "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." That's it. That's not some special group of privileged Christians. Some have attained a point at which they can say, "I live, yet not I." Oh no, it's true of every Christian. We wouldn't be Christians, we wouldn't be believers, if the Son of God had not called us from death and condemnation, and calling us, he unites us with himself, who is life, and that life is in us. He that hath the Son hath life. And this all becomes true of us, my friends, through faith. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Nothing else. Not he who gets baptized or joins the church. Not he who reaches a certain standard or anything of the kind. He who does penitence. Oh no. "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." Because believing is simply receiving. Believing is accepting. Believing is welcoming what we could never do for ourselves, but what Christ has done for us. And someone may say, "But wouldn't it be presumptuous for me to believe? How do I know he'd be willing to accept me?" My friend, you can't speak in that way with a chapter like this open before you. Jesus speaking to those who wanted to slay him said, "Believe on me. Come to me for life. These things I say to you that you might be saved." No, it's a very false error to ever think that we could be willing to come to him and that he might not be willing to receive us. I quoted the other day the words of William Hewitson, Free Church minister of many years ago. "It is as sinful to doubt God's willingness to save as it is to doubt his existence." And this chapter confirms that. Let me close by repeating an old story out of history that happened long ago. You know, at one time the kingdom of Northumbria stretched from Edinburgh right down to York. And it was a man, I believe, by the name of Paulinus, who first preached to the king of Northumbria, way back in the 6th century. He came as one of the Celtic missionaries. And when he came to the court of the king, the question was, could he get audience to speak? That's what he asked for. And before he was allowed admittance, there was discussion in the king's great hall between the king and his great men about this stranger who had come with this new message, and should they hear him? And one man got up and he spoke like this. He said, "You know, when we sit here in our hall in the winter time, sometimes a bird flies in through the open window and through and then out of the warmth into the darkness beyond." And he said, "And isn't that as our lives? We're passing through this world. And if this man can tell us something about everlasting life, should we not hear him?" And his words were heard, and Paulinus preached Christ to the king of Northumberland and to his court. And that's true tonight. We are passing through this world. And here are words of eternal life. Wonderful words. My friend, I beseech you, humble yourself. Don't try and pit your mind against the word of Christ. But listen to him. Bend the knee to him. Come to him and confess your need of help and strength and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, "Whosoever doeth my will, he shall know of the doctrine." Oh yes, Christ won't leave those who seek him. He will help you, guide you, give you light and blessing and help. So we pray.